Yo hablo español un poco y no muy bien. What about you? I know many of you speak other languages and have lived in other countries along the way. I wanted to recount an experience I had in my 20s. I started trying to learn Spanish in college and right after college. It was the 80s. The US was involved in covert wars in Latin America. I was involved in protests against what we were doing in Nicaragua, for example. And so, out of sort of political conviction, I in my own awakening around US policy around the world, I wanted to learn a second language. And I started learning Spanish. And I didn't make very good progress, to be honest. So, I had a chance. While I was in graduate school, to accompany a group from my high school in Montana to Ecuador for the summer. It was a Spanish language intensive, and they were headed to Cuenca, which is a major city in the, like the second largest city in Ecuador, in the southern part of the country in the Andes, way up in the mountains. And, it was great. We had, an opportunity to stay with family. We studied in the language school during the day, and then on the weekends we did excursions to visit various historical sites and natural wonders. And partly because I was like significantly behind the high school students in my Spanish, I got a special tutor. And I remember so vividly sitting there with my tutor asking him, "Hay cilantro in Ecuador?" And he was like, "No entiendo." And until it was totally humiliating, I kept asking if there was cilantro in Ecuador because I happen to really like cilantro and I was just trying to make conversation. Finally, he said, "Oh, cilantro." And I was like, "This is not going to go well if I can't even communicate to my Spanish tutor in an understandable pronunciation, this simple word cilantro." One of the things that struck me about what I learned culturally while I was there, I kind of went expecting a resistance against Columbus and the Spanish colonization of Latin America. But what I discovered is that the young people, the university students in Cuenca, were actually interested in opposing the Incan conquest because it turns out in Ecuador the Incas conquered Ecuador just 50 years before the Spanish came and conquered the Inca. And so there's this effort to recover the Cañari culture, which was the culture that the Inca conquered. And now they're the Quechua language, which is the language of the Inca, is the most spoken indigenous language in the Americas. There's like 8 million people who speak that currently. But the Cañari language is an extinct language that these students and their mentors are having to like reconstruct out of the mists of history and to try and pull out the cultural elements that were doubly lost because of the conquest of the Inca and then the conquest of the Spanish. And I recall that particular aspect of that experience because it's in a way at the heart of this text that we have for Pentecost and the amazing grace-filled work that the Holy Spirit does in the wake of Jesus' departure. This promise Jesus makes as he departs is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be empowered to go to the ends of the earth. And in this passage, evoking the same kind of experience that Mary had at the beginning of Luke's gospel, where the Holy Spirit came upon her and enabled this amazing miracle to happen with the birth of Jesus, here the Holy Spirit comes upon this group gathered in this room together, and a miracle occurs in which they speak in the languages of all these people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, and those people hear their own languages from these like rural Galileans who might not have been expected to speak anything other than Aramaic. And in this commentary that some of us have been reading on the Book of Acts by Willie James Jennings, he talks about the two-sidedness of this possibility. The one being what empire does with language, which is use it as a tool of oppression. If you crush people's language, you crush their culture and you crush their opposition. So it's a tool of imperial rule. I just think about in the United States, with the Native Americans sent off to the boarding schools, and the children were beat if they spoke their native language. With that same philosophy in mind. So Jennings points out like the very painful side of the relationship between language and culture and how we regard others, the diversity of peoples and languages. But the flip side of that, he says, is when we fall in love with another language and another people and desire to know them, the language is a portal into a whole world of food and poetry and dance and music. It opens up this beautiful world of meaning for the people that we're encountering. And that is a kind of profound recognition, the grace of knowing oneself to be desired in the fullness of one's language and culture and rituals and food and song, one's core identity being valued, being dignified, being the source of interest and inquiry. That deep listening that happens when you have to learn another language, when you have to, in a sense, apprentice yourself to another culture. So he says, the grace of this story is that God knows people and loves people. And this story of the Spirit's coming is a story of this, in a sense, intense parable of the love of God, of the desire of God for all these different people and their cultures and their languages gathered in Jerusalem, but from all over the world. It's the precursor to this message of love going out all over the world. And what I love about what Jennings does with this text, he says, that same unfolding power and spirit is unfolding now. We have not yet caught up with the vision of God and unleashing this power of grace and of desire and of the willingness of God to be with us and to know us and to love us. And so I see that here in this circle tonight in all of our apartments and houses and all of our places gathered together, the same spirit of love and recognition and dignity and desire reaches out to you and says, I love you and your language and your culture and your personhood. All of you is beloved. And out of the fire of that and the receiving of that comes all that God desires to unfold for the world. So receive that now, that the Spirit is at work here, loving you and desiring you and calling you and your language and all that you love good. We share the sermon at St. Lydia's and we'll spend a few moments in reflection. Then when you hear the bell sound, you're invited to share a story or experience that strikes you in relationship to the scripture text or my reflections on it. At St. Lydia's, we hold a space for reflections from all who share without engaging in either praising what they say or criticizing what they say. Just what each person shares, we hold in its integrity and thank them for it. So we'll begin in silence, and when you hear the bell, you're welcome to share.